got to push a button here. And when you shut your door, pray to your Father who's in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Literally, he's telling them to pray behind closed doors. Well, what's the significance of this? Well, in this case, the door's purpose might be said to shut the Lord in. That is to say, it is a private thing. A private thing. As opposed for something that is done for show. But this does not obviously prohibit public prayer. For in Acts chapter 4, verses 24 through 30, we find that when the disciples heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. There's a lot in that reading right there. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now, here we find the disciples rejoicing over the apostles having been set free and rejoicing and praying together. They weren't in their closet. No, they weren't. But they weren't standing on the street corner either, as Jesus described some who stand on the street corner to be seen of men. They do it to draw attention to themselves. What he's saying here is our prayers are to be held in reverence and not to be used as some kind of a show, but rather it is something that is between us and our Father who's in heaven. And when we join our hearts together as his disciples and raise up our prayers to him, we can certainly do so, but we don't do it for a show. And we don't do it to be seen of men. And there is a big difference in this. One of the things that I want to note here is when the door is closed, the door of prayer, it also shuts out interferences and interruptions. Which I think a lot of times that's a really great thing when you have things that you need to pray to the Father about. Now, I frankly don't have a closet that I could fit in right now because they're all full. But I do have places where I can go where it's quiet, where I can sit and pray, or I can sit with my loved one and pray quietly without any interruptions. And I think that's a good point for us to keep in mind. We need to do everything we can to concentrate whenever we pray. Keep our minds attuned to who we're talking to. And keep our minds attuned to the things that we want to share with him and ask him for. As Jesus said, our prayer is to our Father who's in heaven and not to someone in the room with us, or someone who's watching us in a public place. Now, surely as the door of prayer shuts the Lord in, the door of indifference or lukewarmness shuts the Lord out. Jesus described the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. Now, as we consider the context of this, we find that Christ had been on the inside. And now he was on the outside knocking for admittance. What had happened? Read the context. He was crowded out by their indifference and lukewarmness. Think about this. Have you closed the door of your heart to him? Just think how easily it can happen. How easily it can happen. I would tell you, don't shut him out. But let him in. And don't push him out again. I might add to that. Because indifference and lukewarmness can so easily overtake us to where we just aren't, how shall I put it, on fire anymore for the Lord. Our fire's kind of gone down to where it's just a little bit of a glow. And so we become indifferent. We become lukewarm. And pretty soon, we slam the door right in his face. But you know, he's persistent. He keeps knocking, keeps on knocking. Let me in. Let me in. And we need to be ready to open that door and don't let that happen again. But we also find in the New Testament something that I have described as the door of preparation. The door of preparation. This is a door that shuts man in. Now let me explain what I mean by this. Back in the book of Genesis, in the 6th chapter, we read that God had become pretty upset with the way things were going on the earth. And he decided that there were just few people that were worthy of being saved. And they were all found in the family of one man. He was named Noah. And the Lord decided he was going to destroy every living thing on the face of the earth. In Genesis 7:16, after Noah is said to have done everything that the Lord commanded him, which included the building of the ark and the rounding up of the animals into the ark, we learn here that God shut them in. God shut them in. You know, the Lord also is pictured in our readings this afternoon as shutting in the 5 wise virgins. Did you remember that? Once they entered with the bridegroom, he shut the door. And it shut them in. But why were they shut in? Well, if you think about what we read, they were shut in because they were properly prepared. They were properly prepared. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, verse chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul cites from the Old Testament here where the Lord says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and on the day of salvation I have helped you." And then listen what he says. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." What does that mean? Well, it means that we can't wait for some future time for the door of preparation to be closed. We have got to take advantage of the time that we have and be prepared. There's no question about it. The door of preparation shuts out the dangers that are lurking on the outside. And it will also help us, by its closing, to avoid the danger that is faced by those who are unprepared. Did you ever stop to think about all the folks that were out there on the other side of the door that God closed when he closed the door for Noah and his family? It's hard for me to even imagine what kind of general panic was going on. And these people were not without warning. They had been warned. Noah had been preaching to them and warning them. And now, all of a sudden, the door is closed. And the door that God shut, no man was going to open. And the water began to rise up and rise up and rise up. And there was no place to be found where they could be safe. For it covered the highest peaks. and every living thing perished off the face of the earth. But you know, that leads us to the thought of another door, though. You know what that door is? That's the door of negligence, or the door of lack of preparation, I guess we could call it. The door of negligence. The same door that shut Noah and his family in the ark shut the wicked people of the world out. Which meant what? Their destruction was imminent and unavoidable. That's exactly what it means. There was no going back. There was no saying, okay, now I get it. I get it now, Noah. No. Too late. Too late. And likewise, the same door that shut the wise virgins in shut the foolish virgins out. Why were they shut out? Well, here we are again. Their lack of preparation. They were irresponsible. They were grossly negligent. But did you catch the response of the bridegroom to these virgins who have been waiting there through the night with their lamps burning? And then when they went to get oil and came back, the door was closed. What was his response? Well, his response was, "I never knew you. I never knew you." That's pretty strong language, isn't it? That's pretty strong language. I never knew you. But you know, this is the same kind of language that the Lord used in Matthew 7, is it not? When he said, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many mighty wonders in your name?" And he said, "I will say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Some versions say work iniquity. Same difference. What does that mean? That means that they were not doing what was necessary to be recognized by him. All my friends were here waiting for me when I came. And all my friends who are here waiting for me are inside. And who are you? I don't know you. I just don't know you. Speaking of Jesus, Luke records in Luke 13, beginning at verse 22, that Jesus went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And the Lord said, or someone said to the Lord, "Are there few who are saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Now listen to this. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us." And he will say to you, "I do not know you where you are from." Jesus had a lot to say about that closed door, didn't he? He sure did. Speaking of the last day, Jesus says that once the door is shut, all those who are not inside are what? Shut out. They are shut out. Dear ones, we dare not take a chance that this might happen to any one of us. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, we are warned, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" You know how you can sum up what's said here? There's no excuse for negligence. That's how you can sum that up. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? What's the answer? We can't. There's no excuse. There is no excuse. It was spoken by the Lord himself. It was confirmed to us by those who heard him. What are we going to do? If we are negligent toward this, there is no hope once the door is closed. But you know, there's a door that I think all of us are well aware of. It's a door that some of us have seen closed, and one that all of us someday will see closed. And that door is the door of death. The writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 9:27, "As it is appointed for men once to die, but after this the judgment." Now, what do we learn from that little short statement right there? Well, one thing we learn is that death is a universal appointment. We make appointments all the time for various things. Have a car worked on, maybe get a haircut or get a shampoo or something like that. We make appointments with people to do service around our house and so forth. And sometimes those appointments don't get kept. Sometimes the people that we have made the appointment with cancel out for some reason. And sometimes they just don't show up. And sometimes we have to cancel our appointments because of things beyond our control that have come up. And so we don't keep our appointments. But your appointment with death is one you will keep. You will keep that appointment. And as surely as death follows life, judgment follows death. That's what this says right here. Just as simple as that. Whenever the door of death is finally closed, when it's finally closed, it shuts out any further opportunity for you. There is no more opportunity. There is no second chance. Whenever we die and the door closes, our destiny is sealed for all eternity. And eternity is a long, long time. I couldn't talk about this subject without taking our minds over to Luke chapter 16, where we find the words of our Lord over there talking about some men who died and how their destiny was decided. And he talks about a man who was rich. Said a certain rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Basically, what he's saying is he had everything he needed and more. But there was also a certain beggar named Lazarus who was full of sores and was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Now, notice the pathetic situation we have here with this man named Lazarus. He was a man that not only was disadvantaged financially, but he was unhealthy. Now, we don't know if his being unhealthy was directly related to his destitute situation or not. We have no way of knowing this. But we know that he had two things that he had to be concerned about. One was that he didn't have enough to eat because he didn't have any money to buy it with. And two, he was sickly. He was a sickly man. And of course, the picture that's painted here in verse 21 of the dogs coming and licking his sores. To the Jews, the dog was just the most vile thing that could possibly walk the face of the earth. And to have a dog licking your sores, I mean, you talk about bad. I mean, this is just as bad as it can get, really. But Jesus said in verse 22 that Lazarus died. The beggar died. And he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Strangely, the rich man also died and was buried. I just want you to stop and think about that for just a moment. How did Jesus picture the death of Lazarus? The angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. He died. Now you know, and I know, that that means that somebody had to bury his body or dispose of it somehow. But that's not what the Lord focused on, is it? What did the Lord focus on? The angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. And he said, well, where could that be? Well, first of all, we know it's a place where the spirit of man, which we read in Ecclesiastes, returns to God who gave it, that the spirit of man goes when you die. James says the body without the spirit is dead. So the spirit leaves the body. And where does it go? Well, in the case of Lazarus, we find out that he was escorted to a place called Abraham's bosom. Now, why do you suppose the Lord used a term like that, Abraham's bosom? Well, what could be more comforting and more glorious for a child of Abraham, that is, an Israelite or a Jew, to be in Abraham's bosom? It'd be pretty hard to imagine anything any better. And that's what Lazarus enjoyed, it says. Okay? What about this old rich man? He died and he was buried. But now we go back to his situation. In verse 23, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Well, now, what's this Hades place? Well, the word Hades, according to the definition of the word, describes the realm of disembodied spirits. The realm of disembodied spirits. Now, some translators have mistakenly translated this hell, but in the truest sense of the word, that's not what this is talking about here. This is the realm of disembodied spirits. And this is where the rich man was, in a part of this place called torments. Lazarus, however, was in the realm of disembodied spirits, but he was in Abraham's bosom. And Abraham and Lazarus could be seen from afar off by the rich man. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, what is he saying here? Well, something is going on in this spiritual realm. Remember, it's a spiritual realm. That is like unto being in a fire and being constantly burned, but never consumed. Think about that. Constantly burned, but never consumed. Now, what that would feel like, if it was possible, for a human being in the flesh, that's what this torture is like in the spirit for this man. That's what it's like. Just like being in the bosom of Abraham for a child of Abraham, that type of comfort is what will be enjoyed by those who were there. Now that's the picture. But he says, I need some relief. I need some relief. And Abraham's son, remember that in your lifetime you received the good things and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. There's the situation. Lazarus comforted, rich man tormented. There it is right there. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Now you get that? Where Lazarus went, he couldn't go anywhere else. That's where he went. And where the rich man went, that's where he went, and he couldn't go anywhere else. Even if Lazarus wanted to run over there and help him a little bit, he couldn't do it. And Abraham says, and you can't come over here either. Where you are is where you are. Wow. And boy, the rich man, he got the hint. He understood. And he thought, well, now what else can I do? He said, okay, I beg you, Father. Send Lazarus to my father's house. I have 5 brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now that he realized he couldn't change his condition, he couldn't do anything about it, now he starts thinking about his family. I sure don't want my family to suffer like this. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And you know, that rich man knew that they were just like him. Yeah, he had Moses and the prophets. And he didn't listen. He didn't listen. He lived a debauched life and never listened. And that's why he ended up there. And they were doing the same thing. So he said, no, Abraham, listen. If one goes from the dead, they'll repent. Moses, or Abraham, says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Now, of course, we know that one did rise from the dead. And we know that a lot of people who should have been convinced when he was raised from the dead weren't. And that's the same situation with the rich man's family. This is a very important lesson that every one of us should keep in mind, because this door of death is something that we are all going to be headed for. And we have to be confident in our minds of our condition before God at any given time as we walk from day to day. We need to give careful attention to what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1 and verse 17. And listen to it carefully. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges each one's, according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Because we have a righteous judge, we know that when we live in fear before him, that he will be fair and he will be just with us. And that we can join Lazarus in the comfort of the bosom of Abraham when this life is through. The way we live on this earth will determine where we will be when the final door of life is closed. How often do we reflect on this? How often do we even think about it at all? Now, I don't believe that we need to go around glooming and dooming and expecting to fall over dead any minute, because I don't think that's what this is teaching us. But I think it is teaching us to be mindful that life is but for a short time. As James says, your life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And for that reason, we need to live every day as a day of preparation. A day of preparation, so that we won't get caught like that rich man did and like so many others have. Unprepared. Unprepared when the door closes. May our God and our Father in heaven help each and every one of us to strive to be on the right side of closed doors as they present themselves in our lives. Are you prepared for the door to close on your life? If you haven't thought about this before, you need to think about it now. Think about it. Think about your preparation. What have you done to prepare for this? Well, if you haven't even begun to prepare, then it's time to start. It's time for you to believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, which He claimed to be, and which He proved Himself to be, by the way. And upon that belief in Him, and the change that has taken place in your heart and in your mind, where now you want to do His will, you want to do what He said, you want to obey Him, then to confess your faith in Him before men, be buried with the Lord in the waters of baptism, in full assurance that He will make good on His promise and forgive your sins by virtue of His blood, and that you can walk in the newness of life that is described for us by the Apostle Paul in the Romans 6th chapter. Walk in that newness of life that will someday bring you to a home in heaven when the door shuts. Are you going to be on the right side of it? Think seriously about it. If we can assist you in your obedience to the gospel this afternoon, or if you are a child of God who sinned and you'd like your brothers and sisters to pray with you and for you, we want to extend that opportunity to you and invite you to come while we